things or added things to the teaching that was there. They were going after strange doctrines, and Paul said it was a wonder to him. And then as we began to move through the study, through the letter, we learned that Paul was talking primarily about Judaism. There are a number of people here who were trying to bring back the old Mosaic law, and Paul makes arguments from that particular standpoint that the old Judean law, the old law of Moses, had no promise, had no inheritance, had no blessings in it. In fact, if they were to look at it in a proper perspective, the scripture taught that it was temporary. It was not permanent. It was something that were to bring them to Christ. And even if they looked at the law or the promises given to Abraham, that these things were temporary indeed, because it was through Abraham's seed that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And he talked about the fact that when he was there, when he was among them, he was well received. Even talks about the fact that they perhaps would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. And he mentioned this after he talked about a little bit about his infirmity in the flesh. And I've heard over the years that the part of Paul's infirmity was he had sort of a speech impediment or a lisp. But it would look like from this particular place that maybe he had some eye problems. Maybe he had some vision problems, because when he says they would have plucked out their own eyes, would indicate that maybe Paul had something that was inferior to what they had. But that's another argument, another debate that really doesn't get us anywhere, doesn't get us any learning. And we're going to begin here in chapter 5, and we're going to look at what Paul encourages them to do. It said this morning that Paul has given them some things to consider. He marveled that they were so quickly removed, and then he's going to make application. He's going to say to them, here's what I want you to do. And he starts off chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, brethren, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And he encouraging them, he says, when you were taught these things, when I was there and I taught you the law of Christ, I want you to stand fast in these things, and I don't want you to go backwards over here and get entangled again with the law of Moses. Get entangled with a law that has no promise. Get entangled with a law that has no blessings. I want you to stand fast in those things which I have told you. And indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And here is the situation, in fact, it is what you're putting yourself in. If you want to become circumcised, that is to go back under the old law and be subject to the old law and practice the old law, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, he's telling them they can't hold both laws. Remember, in the New Testament, Jesus said that you can't have two masters. He said you can't hold on to Judaism and hold on to Christ at the same time, because if you become circumcised, there's nothing out here to grab hold to. And what he wants them to grab hold to and stand fast in, again, is the law of Christ. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You know, we've looked at this from time and time again, where people want to pick pieces of this old law and say, yeah, we can practice that, instrumental music for them, we can practice that. Well, if we're going to practice the permission to use instrumental music under the old law, then we've got to go back and have the animal sacrifices. Somebody out there in this audience needs to become a goat farmer. Somebody out there needs to become a sheep farmer. Or find us a place where we can buy these things so we can keep the Old Testament law. Paul here says if you're going to take part of it, you got to take all of it. So it says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified from the law, and you have fallen from grace. Notice what he's saying here. That because you go back and you observe this law, you have become estranged from the law that I've given you. Now, you know, we're sitting here right today in a law, and we've got the Constitution and the probably more federal laws than we know what to do with. But all of a sudden we bring in the English law, and we say, no, we've got to practice this. Well, we become estranged from the law that we have here, in order to practice the other one. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Again, you cannot practice two laws. You either cling to the one and hate the other, or in his case, what he's saying here, you become estranged from one. If you want to practice a Mosaic law, God's made you a free moral agent. Go ahead and practice it. But recognize that while you practice it and when you go back to it, you estrange yourself, you separate yourself from the law of Christ. And then he says, you have fallen from grace. Well, there's a lot of people today say that can't happen. And I don't know. I'd have to, if we're going to set in the court here, I'm going to call Paul in and set him in the witness chair and say, what do you got to say about it, Paul? And then you are going to have to decide whether Paul is the true witness or this individual that says you can't fall from grace is the true witness. I'm going to put my money on Paul. But he says, you have fallen from grace. Some have claimed through the years that, well, you know, he hadn't fallen from grace because he never got it in the first place. And I remember Weldon and several other preachers saying that, you know, I can't fall off the wall unless I first get on the wall. There's a few of us that remember the old Haynes and Parrott Street building down there. I remember it as a young man because I used to get in trouble for running around on top of the wall. And, you know, Mom and Dad said, don't do that. Well, we did it anyhow. But I couldn't fall off of that wall if I didn't get on top of it. I could sit there and look at it all day and couldn't fall off of it, but I had to get on top of it. And when Paul says you're fallen from grace, he says you at one time you had achieved this level of grace. You have been there. And he says you have fallen from it. He says, for through the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He's saying it's through this Spirit that we wait for heaven. It's through this Spirit that we learn about heaven. It's through this Spirit that we find out how to get there. And then he says, now here's the crux of the matter. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what avails something is faith working through love. You know, people could get up there and they say, well, I'm circumcised under the old law. And the guy says, well, that's nothing. I'm uncircumcised according to the new law. Neither one of them gains anything by boasting, do they? It didn't make any difference. What he says here makes a difference is your faith working through love. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Some of you may remember Lewis Hussle. One of the first sermons he ever preached over in the old building had a big chart called The Christian Race. I remembered that because it was the second time I'd heard that sermon from the same chart from the same preacher, because he preached it in a meeting down in West Virginia where my grandmother and grandpa went to church. And if you look at things on this track, you know, it's nice to run well. I always think about, you know, I never ran track in high school as a sport, but it looked kind of easy for these guys to get out there and run around that track all day. That is, until they started putting the hurdles up. Now, you want to get me in trouble? Try to make me run some hurdles. They don't want to stand up. They want to jump up higher than they should be, and I just find myself tripping all over. Well, that's what he's saying. You ran well until you came across these hurdles. What hath hindered you? And then he says, this persuasion did not come from who? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. What he's saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that God didn't put the hurdles up. How many of you have gone into some of these places where they've got the condos and they put the speed bumps in? Speed bumps are a little annoying, aren't they? But he's saying God didn't put up the speed bumps. Somebody else did. God made the path smooth. Somebody else has thrown these things in here. And he says it doesn't come from him who calls you. And then he makes a statement in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We learned in the book of Matthew, I believe, where Jesus was talking about leaven. And he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. And it's not the Pharisees themselves, but what the Pharisees taught. And one of the things that we need to be very careful of is the leaven that might come in here. Somebody comes in here teaching a doctrine that is not true. Somebody comes in here teaching a doctrine that forms a stumbling block for those who are trying to follow what God says. And this is what was happening there. He was saying a little bit of this false doctrine, a little bit of this Judaism that you allowed to get in here is going to prevent you, is going to hinder you on the race that you're trying to take. But Paul steps back and says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul is saying, my experience is I have confidence in you people that you will recognize this, that you will understand those things which are the hindrance, and you will identify he who troubles you. You know, a lot of times we have problems saying, well, you shouldn't call somebody's name from the pulpit. If this man is spreading false doctrine and he's got his name attached to it, it ought to be attached to the doctrine right here. It ought to be identified. It ought to be surfaced out. We ought to understand it, and we ought to be able to find what is wrong with it and why it's wrong and eliminate it. Get it off the racetrack. We don't need it out there. My feet are big enough. I don't need to stumble over somebody's false doctrine. And he goes on and talks about it and says, and brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Now again, he's working back to what happens. If I stand up here and I teach baptism, and the majority of the denominational world says, no, baptism isn't essential, and all of a sudden I kind of concede a little bit and I say, well, maybe it isn't. Why would they still come after me if I didn't teach baptism? He's saying, if I'm agreeing with these people who are bringing in the law of Judaism, why are they still persecuting me? He says, the fact is, I'm not teaching Judaism. I'm teaching the destruction of Judaism, the doing away with the Mosaic law, and these people will continue to persecute me as long as I stand in that particular position. So, he says, the offense of the cross has ceased. No, it hasn't. I wish to those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And he says, you know, there's some people that trouble you. I just wish they'd pack up and go. But some of us have been through church problems and church things. When things begin to trouble the church, they seem to want to stay. They want to stay till they divide the people that are here. They won't pack up and go someplace where people might agree with him. Paul says, I wish they'd cut themselves off. He says, for you, brethren, have been called unto liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through the love serve one another. You know, we've been called to liberty, and some people say, well, we're at liberty to do all these kinds of things. We can do whatever we want to. This is a religion of liberty. But Paul here says, don't use that liberty that you have as an opportunity for gain. He says, but what you have in this liberty, you need to use that and through love serve one another. One of the main themes of the Bible is love one another. One of the main themes of the Bible is love others as you love yourself. And this Christian opportunity, this liberty that we have, should be used for this particular thing. Notice what he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty good principle, isn't it? Notice what he says next. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, what happens? What happens when we bite and devour one another? What happens when we get in arguments? If you bite and devour one another, you will be consumed. Be informed, brethren, that if we bite and devour one another, neither one of us will get to heaven. Neither one of us will be able to do what God wants to do. When you have seen problems in a congregation, when you've seen problems in a community, they focus on the problem and the good work never gets done. It comes right to the point, it comes right to the surface, and it drowns everything else. And when you bite and devour one another, you cannot do the work that God has given you to do. And then Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, some of our denominational friends want to talk about this walking in the Spirit as having the Spirit indwelling them and guiding them every which way. I couldn't step off of this platform here without the guidance of the Spirit. But what Paul was talking about here is the Holy Spirit. What has the Holy Spirit done for us? He's given us a writing. What has the Holy Spirit done for us? He has given us God commands in writing. He has told us how to conduct our lives. He has told us what we must do, and God has made us a free moral agent. We can either do it or we can forget it. If we don't do it, God's got a portion of that too. If we don't do it, what has He promised us? But if we do what He wants us to do, what has He promised us there? Are God's promises real? Absolutely. So he goes on, walk in the Spirit. He said, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are not contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And all he's saying here is all this wisdom that you've been using, all this man's wisdom, is somewhat contrary to God's wisdom. There are things that God tells us to do that we really don't want to do. There are things that God tells us to do that we don't like to do. And there are some things that he tells us to do that we say, yeah, that's right. But he's simply telling us that when we walk by the Spirit, when we can lay our actions and our lives alongside of the Word, and they come together, they mesh, that's what God means by walking in the Spirit. He talks about all these other things. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, the contrast here is not Spirit versus law, as some people think of it. It's Spirit being what the law of Christ is, and the law being what the law of Moses is. What we have revealed by the Spirit and what we have revealed by the Holy Spirit is God's New Testament law. It's far different from Moses' law, isn't it? And he says here that, you know, if you walk by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. That's the same thing as saying that the old law was nailed to the cross. That's the same thing as saying the old law was done away. And Paul has already talked at length here about not being able to serve two masters, not being under one law and the other law at the same time. And he says, if you walk by this Spirit, then you're not under this law. And by contrast, if you walk by the law, you're not under the Spirit. And the contrast here is between New Testament and Old Testament law. And he finishes up the fifth chapter. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he's saying, these are the things that come from the law. Paul said he would not have known sin except for the law. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You ever lose your temper? You know, my dad used to say he never lost his temper. He still had it. It was still there. But he said, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You know, if you sat here and you took each one of these words and tried to give a definition, we'd be here the rest of the afternoon, wouldn't we? But I think every one of us knows what those things are. We've been around long enough in this world that even if we didn't know what the Bible said, we would understand what these works of the flesh are. And each one of them looks to things to try to get some sort of gain for the flesh, some sort of pleasure, some sort of revenge. And he says, now, I told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we could sit there and look at those things. But what he's going to talk about is what we need to practice. What does this Spirit tell us to practice? What does this new law require of us as opposed to the old law? And he comes out and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And he's going to give us some things here. And I want you to understand, and most of you do, that have ever tried to have a flower garden, ever tried to have a vegetable garden, ever tried to have an apple orchard or whatever, that you don't get fruit without doing some planting. It just doesn't pop up out of the ground. And we often talk about the Scripture being the seed. And when the seed is planted, what grows out of it is the things that God's want. And what Paul is talking about here, he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the seed that you have planted. The Spirit is the seed that you've absorbed. And if you have absorbed the good seed, here is what it will produce. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, what did Paul say? The whole law was fulfilled, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is a large portion of Christianity that can be summed up under the term love. Do we do that all the time? Sometimes I wonder, sometimes I think we spend more time trying to show people the error of their way than we try to love them, even sometimes among ourselves. But nevertheless, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. What is the joy that the Spirit gives us? It tells us that if we follow what he says, there will be joy in heaven. There's joy to be rewarded. It doesn't guarantee us joy on this earth, because sometimes sticking to your guns, sometimes standing fast, doesn't produce joy. It sometimes produces separation, even in families. But if we have the true fruit of the Spirit, there's joy, there's peace, there's long-suffering, there's kindness, there's goodness, there's faithfulness. Notice the characteristics that this should produce in each one of us as individuals. Isn't it good if somebody looks at us and said, that guy's peaceful. Looks at us and says, oh, that guy is long-suffering. Or they look at us and say, well, she's kind. Or she's good. Or they're faithful. Notice the kind of characteristics that this seed of the Spirit produces. It produces gentleness. It produces self-control. And he says, against such there is no law. And what is he saying? It's not absolute that all these things take place. But there is nothing against these kind of characteristics. Can you think of anybody that possesses these characteristics that you could come up and chide? That you could come up and criticize? But he goes along, he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and his desires. If we live in the Spirit, so let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And so what Paul is saying is, why are you going back to these rituals and these sacrifices when even back then a lot of those were directed to try to teach you the love and the kind of character that you ought to be, when you have these kinds of things in the New Kingdom? Which is more important, a ritual sacrifice or the joy between two people? Which is more important, a ritual sacrifice or the love between two people? Did you ever do a good work and people appreciate it? You know, maybe people criticize me for saying this, but a lot of times if you go do a good work and people appreciate it, you feel a lot better than do sometimes come in this end. But those kind of things are to be done all week. The good works. That's what the Spirit intended for us to do. You know, we talk about heaven, how joyous it will be. It's got to be a large contrast from here, doesn't it? Is your life joyous? Are these fruits in you? Are you working to develop them? If you are, you've got a hint, you've got a gleam of what heaven's going to be. When you do the good work and you feel the joy and the compassion and the love between one another, that's what heaven's going to be. When you bite and devour one another, let me tell you, that's just an inkling, that's just a taste of what hell's going to be like. We've got to make a choice. Are we going to spend all our lives and all eternity loving one another and enjoy, or are we going to spend all our lives and an eternity in hell biting and devouring one another? When you think of all the things that make you sad, all the things that make you angry, that should give you a taste of what hell is going to be like. Paul here, talking to the Galatians again, is telling them not to go back to some of these things that they once knew, but to push forward into love and kindness, long-suffering, and goodness and faithfulness. These are the kinds of things that we need to develop. I believe Paul also wrote in the Philippian letter that whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, and all these good things. He says, think on these things. You want these characteristics? Think on the good things. You want these characteristics? Meditate on the Word. Forget about the revenge. Forget about the hatred. Forget about the things that will condemn us. And finally, in chapter 6, there is a service. The gospel that we have is a service. Brethren, if a man is overtaken a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. If he gets in a trespass and it begins to lose these characteristics, we want to restore these characteristics. Sometimes we go after them if we just want to cut them off. But he says, you restore them to the spirit, you don't restore them to the law. You restore them to the spirit, you restore them to the love, you restore them to the joy. And if we can do that, they will come back, I think, to the law. Bear one another's burdens. But then he says in verse 4, let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He's simply saying, don't look over here and say, that's his job. Don't look over there and say, that's her job. He says, examine yourself. Each one of us has to give an account to God as to the works we're doing, whether it be good or bad. And he says, examine yourself, and examine yourself by the word of God. Don't be weary while doing good. Sometimes we do good and it doesn't seem to produce any fruit. And we get discouraged and we get weary. He says, never weary in something. In something like that. So again, as we look at these things, we need to stand fast in what the Spirit tells us. We need to practice liberty, to develop love for one another. We need to recognize that there is a conflict between flesh and spirit. We recognize what the works of the flesh are. We can contrast them with the fruit of the Spirit. We're to bear one another's burdens as we help each other gain heaven. We need not grow weary in doing good, because the promise that is made to us is one that will stick and is one that is sure and one that will not go away. And we need to recognize that while these things are good and while these things are honest, there are going to be those who try to convince us, there are going to be those who try to encourage us to give them up. There are going to be those who make fun of us because we want to do good. We're called do-gooders. We're called Bible thumpers. Sometimes people say, we're better than thou type people. But we know what we are, we know what we have to do, and we know how to get there. What Paul has told these people is the same thing that I would tell you. What you have here is what God wants you to know. Nothing more, nothing less. Do not allow people to add to or to take away from it. Be steadfast. Work on these characteristics. And at the same time as Paul preached to those Galatians, he would preach to them Jesus. And that all of these works that we want to do are of none avail unless we're obedient to the Lord. Hear what he has to say. Believe it. Repent. Confess. Be obedient in baptism. Live the rest of your life faithful to him, and all the promises will come true. And if you are steadfast and put his word in your mind and think about the good things, you will develop these characteristics of love. If you've done that and you have gone astray and you need the help of this congregation, we're going to ask you to come. Whatever your need be, come as we are led in the song.